Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. It's a great privilege that God gives us opportunity to come together and to listen to God's word and to have a fellowship with one another. And it's a great joy when we come together. And but I was remembering what Jesus told, our joy should not be dependent on what we do for the Lord, but primarily on what He has done, that our names are recorded in heaven. And I believe all of us seek for that assurance. And we have that assurance, I believe, many of us, that my name is recorded in heaven. No matter what happens on this earth, may go through some difficulties or struggles, but ultimately I don't belong to this world, and this is not my home. We have an eternal home. There is a place Jesus prepared for each one of us, and that's where ultimately we will all want to go. And I'd like to share a few things in my heart. One of the, maybe some of the greatest battles in my own life is about discouragement and condemnation. And as I try to overcome these things, I realize many times, and the impact of this temptation happens to us not because of the lack of doctrine, or not because of lack of understanding of God's word, but often the lack of seeing God's heart, how God's heart is like, and how to have that personal knowledge. This is my Father, He loves me. He's not the one who calls me for a while and leave me halfway, like how Israelites thought. They thought they were taken out of Egypt and they're going to be buried in the midway, but they didn't trust God's plan. But we should not be like that. We must learn to trust the Lord with all our heart, no matter what He feels or what the devil speaks to in our ears. So we'd like to turn to a few verses from John 10. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, that Jesus came to give us life, not just to have life, abundant life. And verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's a good shepherd. He laid his life for his sheep. And verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I heard this expression that God gives and forgives, but man gets and forgets. So we see a picture where the thief, he comes to steal and destroy, to take away the joy, the peace, and all that which we receive from the Lord. But Jesus came to replace, and He came to give that abundant life, the life which can overcome, the life which has a potential to grow and overcome all our human limitation, all the powers and all the darkness of hell can be overcome by the power of God's life. And I thought of like this, and God points me some very good picture and or some place where I can go, but He won't give me the grace, He won't give me the ability to go to that place, so that I can look at this side and I can always think, oh, what a wonderful life, wonderful place. But it's pathetic if the devil is succeeded to put that kind of thought into our heart, that others can, you know, some others can follow the Lord, but not you. How much you failed, you dishonored the name of the Lord. No, it is unthinkable. I always encouraged by the testimony of Brother Zach's being filled with the Holy Spirit. The brother who led him to that told him, like, it is unthinkable that God can call you to serve you and serve the Lord and do not give the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is unthinkable, brothers and sisters, that God can call each one of us to a new covenant life and hear the words of hear about discipleship, and then He won't give us the power to be a disciple. So we believe that God gives the desire to do His will, but He also gives us the ability to do our will. Nothing is difficult with the Lord, and He can do all things to work together for good, for His glory. And we were singing even this morning the song, "To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead me." I hope we have that assurance, not only when singing the song, but when we actually walk through the valley. And that is the time the testing, the real testing comes. Think of Jesus' experience. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and He heard at the time of His water baptism, He could see the heavens being opened, and a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit came upon Him and rested Him. What a wonderful experience. But where did the Holy Spirit lead Him after that? To the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. There is no open heaven. There is no voice coming out of heaven. All that He has to go through is testing and lie of the devil. You know, the word He heard from heaven is that, "This is my beloved Son." And the devil tested Him, "Are you the Son of God? If you are the Son of God..." But did Jesus look back to His experience? He said, "No, I had an experience 2 days back." No, He had the courage. He trusted in God's word. It is also written. His faith was not dependent on the past experience, but it was on the Lord. Yes, we should find our strength. When I look back, the way the Lord led me, it should give us great courage. But our faith should be present. It should rest upon God's word and His promises. So, and John 17:3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Knowing is an expression. Most of us know from your Bible that knowing is a great expression which is used in the Bible to show an intimate relationship. When the angel came to Mary and gave the promise that you shall be with a child, she asked, "How can it be? Because I never knew a man." That knowing man is showing that intimate relationship. And the eternal life is knowing God. It's not knowing about God. It's not about knowing truths about God. It's having that personal knowledge and that personal experience and relationship with Him, and that is eternal life. And whom God wants to give the eternal life. We can turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah prophesied 600 years before Christ about the new covenant and the Lord's coming. And the same was quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, but we can turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 31 onwards. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers." Coming to verse 33. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." It says, the least of us can know God, because God wants to reveal Himself to the least of us. He didn't mention from the great to the least. He mentioned the least to the great. Brothers and sisters, I hope you will see that very clearly. That when you come to the church, I don't know how you feel. Maybe you never open your mouth, but come with doubt and insecurity and fear. But remember, the Lord cares for you. I remember coming to the church in the initial years, and I went to Brother Ian for some practical help, and I wanted him to pray. But what he did, he asked me the details of everything, and he came with me, and it was some business which involved some money. So he made sure that I was able to come through that peacefully without any trouble. So there is a principle. It says, someone asks you to go 1 mile, walk with him 2 miles. That is the teaching of Jesus in the new covenant. And it's not that to put a law for us, but to be led by the Spirit. If someone helpless come to us, we have a heart, the Lord leads us to help. That God cares each one of us, brothers and sisters. I've seen that in Brother Zach and Brother Ian. I was blessed by the ministry of the brothers here, but more than that, it is the life which challenges me. When I see them close, it is the life, the way they love the church and the care for the least of these members. So I want to have that same passionate, because I see that is God's heart, God's care for the least of us. And then, the same promise in Ezekiel, if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel 36 verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinance. And this is what happens when we know the Lord, when we are born again. His kindness leads us to repentance. He gives us new life, new hope, new desires, new direction. And then, but it's quite possible that we can walk through this way and slowly our heart can get hardened sometimes. It happens with us. But do you think the Lord will give us up in the state of that hardness? I believe God wants to come to us every day with expectation, even when we meet together. It's not God's will that we come with a lot of fear and self-condemnation, but to come with that faith, Lord, you will speak to me. Think of Samuel, how many times God called him in that single night. 4 times he called, first time, second time, third time. 4 times God called him. I don't know how many times previous nights God called him, but I know he will call us till we respond. And I believe till our last breath we have hope. So he is not going to give up. There is one verse in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. Paul is encouraging them, writing them, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. I don't feel that there is a great power over my life and God is protecting with his mighty hand. God is sitting on the throne and he's controlling everything. I don't feel that way, but I believe it. It's true, because God has given us in its word that he cares for the church. He is like the mountain surround Jerusalem. God surround his people. So this is those who are sincere, those who come through the gate, who came with repentance and faith. There is great protection. There is great care. It is for the sheep who hears God's voice. and those who seek to obey Him, and those who seek to follow Him. And for them there is security, there is protection. And we are thinking about eternal life, and I don't want to do, my desire is not to define eternal life, but to see that this life is available for us, to the least for us, least of us, and this can transform us. I would like to turn to the story of Luke 15, the prodigal son story. Most of us know the story. I'd like to little elaborate on the story. Luke 15 verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. So he was at his lowest point or rock bottom. And but there his eyes were opened. He got his first revelation. And then he went up to the father. Now there is something which you need to pay attention here, brothers and sisters. This, he came to his senses and he was convicted. He's a sinner, and he is convicted. His father is a good father, and he made a decision, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He has taken a decision, he will get up and confess. And verse 20 it says, he got up and came to his father. So up to verse 19, I think the devil may agree with you sometimes. He will allow you to be convicted. He will allow you to be feel that you are a sinner. He will allow you to think that your father is good. But the moment you decide to get up and walk towards the father's house, there you will experience the whole hell is against you. And you will see a lot of reasoning coming into your heart. And there is this little expression in incident in the Pilgrim's Progress book. The pilgrim met evangelist, and evangelist shows him the path and tells him that you need to repent and faith. And he points the pilgrim to the wicket gate, and he tells him you have to run and you have to go there. And as the pilgrim decide to run, his wife and children coming out and crying to return, return. Then he's closing his ears and running towards the gate, crying, life, life, eternal life. Life, life, eternal life. So, as we decide to get up and walk to the Father, as we decide to get up and go to God, and a lot of condemnation and guilt, as we heard from Brother Suresh, the pulling back emotional attachments from the our relatives can come. But we must not take heed to these things. We must run for eternal life. And what was he expecting when the son going back to his house? He was not expecting a place there. He was willing to do any job. He said, Father, I am not worthy to be called a son, but I am willing to do any job. Give me little food. Something like he's telling his father, cut my name from the ration card. I'll do any work, I'll do the cleaning job, but give me a little food. It's wonderful when our need can grow above our pride. Many times what hinders us from receiving the blessing from our Lord, it's not that we don't have a need, but our pride is greater. But the Lord can bring us to a place where need can grow above a pride. Then we will not be like the story of Martha. We know her brother was in the tomb and he was ashamed. And when Jesus said, remove the tomb, she was trying to prevent. No, don't remove it, Lord, there will be a stench. But when our need is great, we don't worry about what people think about. We somehow, we want to get rid of the sin. Lord, I want to come with all my heart. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what others think about me, Lord, but I want to receive the help. And I believe God can bring us brothers and sisters, and that's our deliverance. And he came up to his father, you know the story, and he had a first revelation of the father, and second he comes to his home, and then he saw his father running to embrace him. The father is not even allowing him to completely confess his sin and asking his slaves to put the best robe and bring the ring and sandal for this son who has come back home. Psalm 51:7, it says, "The sacrifice of God are a broken and contrite spirit. The sacrifice of the Lord are a broken and contrite spirit." Brothers and sisters, this should not depart from our heart, this picture. The prodigal son coming back and father is running to embrace him. I don't want to lose that picture even when I'm old. And as he gets home, this is the surprise he gets. He gets a second revelation of God's heart, that the father loves me. He's not going to give up on me like that. So it's wonderful. But what about his elder brother? What is the condition of his elder brother? Now, I would like to read from verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring him what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and he was not willing to go. And if I can little bit of elaborate on that. The oldest son coming back from the field with the hard work, sweating and thinking in his heart, "Oh, father must have been very happy to have me. I'm always here to help him. It would have been very difficult for father without me. I do a great job." And then he come home and he see the sound, something happening in his house, singing and a spirit of celebration. And he calls the servants, "Come here, I want to ask you something. I was wondering, this is his own house. Why he has to call a servant there? He don't have a relationship with the father. He don't have a freedom in that house. And he calls the servant, 'Hey, what's going on there?' And the servant tells, 'Hey, there is your brother who went, he came. And your father is cutting a calf for him. What about you? He's not cutting anything for you.'" So, you know, the story of this man who went to Elisha for healing. He was very much offended that Elisha did a mighty thing and healed him in a dramatic way. But one of the servants with him, the servants helped him. He said, "Sir, please do what the prophet says. Please do it. Cool down. Swalpa adjust maadi." So, brothers and sisters, sisters can do a great help to the brothers. When brothers come home offended about something with a boiling heart, you can cool down. Don't poke into the wound, but put oil and heal like this good servant. But this man, this older son, he came home and he was offended. He used to think like Haman. You know the story of Haman. When king asked, "I wanted to honor somebody. I want to honor a man who did many things for the kingdom." What did he think? "Oh, it must be me. It's about me." Don't feel discouraged, brothers, if you think like that. We can have all of us can have a temptation to think that way, but we must die to that thought. So he came and he recognized it was not about me, it was about somebody else. And he got offended. Now if you ask him about the father's house, the every detail of his house, about the work, he will have a clear account. But how much eternal life he has? Zero. The son who was in the pig's farm, who came home, yesterday how much eternal life he has. He knows his Father's heart. He is full of eternal life. His capacity may be small, but he has full of eternal life. Eternal life is to know God, know God's heart, not knowing about doctrine. You know, I often remember Brother Zach once said, the reason why many churches started by godly men, they backslide. The main reason is that the founders knew God, and those who follow, they knew the doctrine. That's the reason many churches backslide. I don't want to be in that place. My desire, I want to know the Lord. I don't want to be satisfied when I come to church. Here everybody can be very polite and I can be protected and I can get a sense of being welcoming. But we never get to light sometimes what we really are. I remember a brother and sister, maybe in their 60s, a couple of times they came here to meet us. And they spoke to us very polite and pious, respectable way. But later we got to know that they were fighting with the brothers in the parking. So all these external things can deceive us. We may not get light, but we get light outside. When we face the trial and temptation outside, the pressures of life, there we get light. Who really am I? And then, but if you're honest, the Lord will give us life. All these are failures should lead us to Christ, not away from Him. It should drive us to the Lord. It should drive us to His feet, not away from the Lord. And we saw that self-life, how it can hinder us from partaking that divine nature or eternal life. And I would like to point to Apostle Paul. You know his conversion. He had a great revelation of the Lord. He met the Lord. And he was persecuting the Christians. But he had an encounter with the Lord. And he realized he was running against God. And he repented and came. And what is his attitude? What is the one desire? He has many things. What he was doing, he was building the churches. God did a mighty job through his life and ministry. And we are reaping the benefit of his labor. What was his one attitude? It's there in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 verse 7 to 14. I'd like to just read from verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. Maybe 9 and 10. Maybe I'll read from 8. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You ask Apostle Paul, Brother Paul, do you know God? Don't you know God? He did mighty thing in your life. And that's not enough. He said, I want to know. There is a surpassing value of knowing Christ. And for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And count them all mere rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God through the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So he found a secret. He found a secret to the partake to that life. The way is through death. The way is through suffering. What a privilege, brothers and sisters, when God calls us to walk this way. Get to know him. Not only know him, but to knowing in that knowledge, increasing knowledge, I get to know his thoughts and heart more deeper. And no wonder why Apostle Paul, God filled him with the Holy Spirit again. And that promise in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Maybe it's good to look at that promise, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Why God used Apostle Paul? I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out water on the thirsty land and stream on the dry ground. You know, in summer, it's you go out around 12 o'clock and you pour out little water on this dry land. It will get evaporate in few seconds. if I can see my heart like, Lord, I want to know you, Lord. My heart is dry. I want to receive the knowledge, not knowledge of scripture, but about you. I want to know you. I want to know your heart. I want to know how you want to treat the people. I want you treat the sinners who repent. I want to treat others the way you led, you know, others, those who are Pharisees, how you treated them. I want to have that same attitude. And that's, I believe, one of the reasons we must know that great assurance that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Our circumstances may not change, but the way we look at our circumstances will change when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. So God gives eternal life, that is, through the Holy Spirit, but as we yield and we can increasing in the knowledge of that. And I want to turn to Acts chapter 5, where how the difference, we can see the difference in their life, the disciples' life. We know that they had to face persecution, and then Acts chapter 5 verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. This is the way they went back. They were threatened by the officials or the Jews there, but it says they went rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus' name. I believe, brothers and sisters, we need this strength and courage in the days to come, that if God allows anyone of us to suffer or being persecuted, we don't have to worry, we don't have to think, we will not be led to that place until the Lord see that we are ready. And I believe that's why the Lord is training us, little things, little mosquito bites here and there from our families or friends. But I believe as we endure and take courage in these little things, God will prepare us for the future days. And that's what happened to, that's what helped Stephen. I don't know how old Stephen was. I believe he was a young Christian. It was a new church. There is a greater blessing of the brothers who are matured with us. There is a spiritual maturity and wisdom and discernment. But if I want to challenge the young brothers, young sisters, look at the example of Stephen. He was a young man, and the church was new, and he was a new brother there. Maybe he was converted recently, but it says about him, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of Holy Spirit and wisdom. And it's good to look at his end. In Acts chapter 7 verse 54. Maybe we can look at 59. They went on stoning Stephen, and he called the Lord and said, Lord, receive my spirit. Then failing on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. His eyes was not fixed on the stone. His eyes was not fixed on the angry mob, but his eyes was fixed on the Lord. I believe we must learn to look at our Lord, his face. We were singing this morning, Lord, you are beautiful. I don't know how many of us felt during this week at least once, Lord, your face is so beautiful. Or you keep on looking inside, thinking it will make us spiritual. No, in his light, we see light. We don't become spiritual by looking inside, brothers and sisters. We change when we see him, when we see his face, when we see his shining, loving face, our life will change. And then that will give us the motivation, that will give us the courage, that will give us the strength to transform. I'd like to end, if you turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. We heard last week about, from Brother John was mentioning, not just remain as a believer, but disciple. There's a difference between a nominal believer and a disciple. So chapter 9, verse 7, we read in the beginning of the chapter about the judgment of Babylon. And there you read about this beautiful picture of the marriage of the Lamb. Chapter 9, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. There's a picture of bride of Christ. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, blessed are those who are invited for the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. There was Babylon, the false religion which was judged, and there was this bride, beautiful bride, adorned with beauty and glory, and then there was those who were invited. There are different categories, brothers and sisters. I don't know how many of us really believe it will be like that in heaven. You can be part of bride even if you never stand on a pulpit, even if you never stand and sing or do anything for the Lord, but if you are faithful in your heart, what the Lord is giving you light in your heart, if you obey that, I believe you can be part of that bride. And it's not that we look down, or it's blessed are those who are invited. Being freed from hell itself is a great bonus. What a joy that we can be part in that crowd. I read this about William Booth, the man who found Salvation Army. He had a dream one. He was a nominal Christian. I mean, he was a believer. He was saved and he accepted the Lord and as a savior. But he once had a dream. In the dream, he died. He's dead. And his spirit goes to heaven. And there, he's happy that he is there. He could meet the Lord. But over a period of time, he could see some others walking in heaven. And as he looked at them, he started getting a little disappointed. He looked at them. There is a more joy, more tenderness and love in their relationship with the Lord. And they seem to enjoy a more satisfying, fulfilling place in heaven. And he was disappointed. And he saw the Lord is coming to him and saying, see, you cannot have this life. Because on earth, you are not like them. They are those who counted their life as nothing. And they surrendered their life to me without any reservation. They were fully committed themselves to follow me. And he was disappointed. And praise the Lord, it was a dream. He woke up from the dream. And you know the rest. The way he changed. Brothers and sisters, I believe we should really have a vision of heaven. It should wake us up from all the silly thinking, the way of this world. And I believe the Lord can do that in our life. If we long for it, if you're thirsty, like a thirsty land, Lord, I want to know you, Lord, in a deeper way. The Lord will fulfill His promises in our life. And remember, the least of us can experience the Lord. The least of us can experience the Lord. May God help us to trust Him. Amen.
I want to be thankful to the Lord for the word that we heard about the eternal life. And the Lord is ready to give us. And I want to respond. But how do I respond to this call of, you know, God, when God offered this eternal life? How do I respond? There is something that I was reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Brother Danish mentioned about Apostle Paul. He mentioned in Philippians, Apostle Paul, what he had laid everything aside to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had known, but he still wanted to know. He lay hold of that. And now, he is encouraging young Timothy to do the same thing. You know, it says here, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He is talking to this young Timothy, saying, you take hold of this eternal life. Don't deviate from it. We know this conversation between another young man and Jesus Christ. It is in Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 6. Chapter 10, verse 17 onwards. This conversation is also mentioned in other Gospels like Matthew and Luke, but here it is little detailed. Verse 17, it says, "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life?'" I can imagine that, you know, Jesus is ready to go to somewhere, and then this young man, he felt some lack in his life. He thought, "I have to do something for it." And I heard, okay, there is this man Jesus would help. Maybe let me go. On the way, he come across a person, and then he asked, "Where are you coming from?" "Yeah, I'm coming from Jesus." "Hey, is he there?" "Yes, yes, he is there, but you know, he is ready to leave." "Oh, really? Then let me run." So when I see this, he ran up to him, that means he is coming with a sincere heart. And then he is rich, he is young. You know, when we are young, we are full of ourselves and so much, "Okay, I know it all" kind of an attitude. But this young man is not like that. He knelt before him. He didn't think of what others will think, because I'm a ruler, I'm a rich person. But he didn't bother all that at that moment in his time of need. He knelt before him and asked the question. And then Jesus said, he told the answer. But this young man also replied that, "I'm keeping all these commandments from my childhood." Probably, perhaps, this young man grew up in a God-fearing home. And now Jesus replies in verse 20. He said to him, "Teach." 21, verse 21. "Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.'" So Jesus looked at him, and in love, he pointed out only one thing. You know, when I go to the Lord, he's not ready to give n number of list. You know, we use this n number thinking it's a, you know, so many things. But Jesus want to point out only one thing, that which I possess. You know, if you see this young man, his hand is full. He's already holding on to something. That is why when Jesus pointed out, "Hey, you leave that and then you hold on to this." But he didn't choose that. Many times when we all came to, you know, Jesus with a sincere heart and want to follow him, but when the Lord Jesus Christ points out only one thing, which is the root cause of many other things. So to fix this alone, but how do I respond? So the Lord Jesus want to respond us, you know, to hold on to the eternal life. The one thing that you leave it, that one thing that you, you know, free up your hands so that you can hold on to this eternal life. I remember in the olden days, in my childhood, we used to go to ration shop, and the ration shop, you know, it was run by government. So they used to take only 1 rupee, but they used to give kg of rice, you know, based on the family members. So it is like that. When I come to the Lord is only asking, "You give that small penny, I'll give you this abundant." But here I am thinking, "Oh, will I, you know, that's what?" Because this ration shop is, you know, run by the government, right? So here, Jesus is promising us the eternal life, which is run by the heaven, government of heaven. So let us come to the Lord, and may the Lord help us to leave that, the one thing, and take hold of this life. Amen.
We heard of eternal life, and when we think of eternal life, the first verse that comes to our mind is John 3:16. Most of us know that by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. And we read it so casually, and we don't think about that sufficiently. It says that God loved the world so much so, like verse 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. And then it says, for so in that way God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, not whosoever believed once upon a time in the past, that they have eternal life, but whosoever believes. You know the difference believed and between believed and believe. Believed is sometime in the past, you and I, we all believed. But it is not speaking about that. It says about whosoever believes, that is the present, simple present tense, that I believed yesterday, I believe today, I'll continue to believe tomorrow also, and till the end of my life. That's the meaning of that. So that should not perish, but have eternal life. And we take this word believe as something, you know, trust or faith or some mental assent. But we need to see the true scriptural meaning of what faith or belief or believing is. So here we read, whosoever believes in Him, then continues to believe in Him, yesterday, today and in the future, he has eternal life. And what is the meaning of belief? The other meaning of belief is, in the same chapter, the last verse you come to, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, see here it doesn't say he who does not believe. That means believe means, in other words, obey. Jesus said that very clearly in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, when he was giving that great commission to the disciples. He said, go and preach the gospel to all creatures, all creation, and make them my disciples, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded. That is what he meant here. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, and he who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So brothers and sisters, it is not just that I believe, like many people in the world, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, according to that verse, I have eternal life. Is that really true? Turn with me to that verse that Brother Danish read in John 10, verses 27 and 28. Here Jesus is saying, verse 26 also I'll read. Jesus said, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Okay, many people take that verse and say, see, here is the eternal security. No doubt it is, but it is for whom? We believe in eternal security, but there is a condition for that. Every promise in scripture has a condition. Whosoever believes or obeys has eternal life. There's a condition for every promise in scripture. And Jesus said here, my sheep hear my voice, not outsiders. Because I know them and they follow me. I know my sheep and my sheep know their shepherd. If I only say I know so and so and you go and ask that person whether he knows me and he says, no, I don't know who he is. So knowing is something, it is two-way. It's not just one way. That I know somebody and he also should know me. Only then our connection is established. I can't say that I know so and so when he doesn't know me. Like for instance, the president or the prime minister of the country, we all know who they are. The whole of India knows who is the prime minister and who is the president. But do they know you, each one of us, individually? No, but the Lord knows. We sang that He has numbered the sand on the seashore and even the stars in the skies and the hair on your head. He doesn't just know them, the number of them, but He has numbered them. Means number 1, number 999, number 10,002. All those hair follicles on your head. It's not just He knows that there are about 100,000 or 120,000 hair follicles. But He knows which one fell today morning on your pillow. So the Lord says here, I know them. They hear my voice. I know them. And they know me. And they follow me. And you see that word, the and, that conjunction that connects verse 27 and 28. I was checking about that verse, whether it is there in every translation. In every true translation, that word is there, even in the original. And it is connected to verse 27. And I give eternal life to whom? To those who hear my voice, who know me, who follow me. And they shall never perish. And if my faith does not lead me to obey, then my faith is a fake faith or a dead faith. Like James says, faith without works is like body without spirit. When the spirit leaves the body, you know how it is. It's only a matter of time before it starts disintegrating. And turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I close with this. Romans chapter 1 verse 5. Here Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He is telling, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for His name's sake. Obedience of faith. And the same thing you read again in the same book in chapter 15, verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. And again in the last chapter, second last verse, 16:26. He says, now it's manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Many people just think that faith is enough, but faith without works is dead. And if it doesn't lead to obedience of faith, in word and in deed, then indeed our faith is dead. May that never happen. Shall we close in prayer?